thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Tell you what, I'm excited to even be here. Let me tell you why, because my car, I was driving up from Lower Alabama, the real L.A., Fairhope, Alabama, down on the Gulf, near Gulf Shores, if you know where that's at. And my car decides it doesn't want to go to South Carolina. So I have to drop it off the night before last at 9 o'clock, arrange a rental car, get the rental car yesterday morning, take off up here. On my way, I get stuck in Atlanta traffic. And next thing you know, I'm off the side of the road, and then my tire is flat, not completely, but low. Can't find anywhere to put air back in the tire. Finally, get that done after 2 hours, and came pulling in here late last night, and woke up, about the middle of the night, woke up with evidently ate something not so good, middle of the night. So that's what my morning has been, and I love challenges. That's how can we rescue orphans in dark places. It's a challenge. But before I get into that, I want to take a minute and just let you know a little about me, and then we'll go from there. And this is my wife that you see on the screen. We've been married 12 years, and she's from Cleveland, Ohio. She's a social worker, PhD, career social worker, and has helped, I think it's over 3,000 children in her career, which is phenomenal. So if any social workers here, it is a hard, tough work. Let me show you my other. This is my favorite dog in the world, Zeke. He studies the Bible with me. This is my bad dog, Levi. He doesn't care anything about the Bible. But Zeke recently passed away, which was a heartbreaker for me. He and I were very, very close. A small family, I want to give you a little background. You might say, well, do you have kids? We kind of do, but not really. But maybe. I don't know how to answer that. People always say, you have children? No. You never had kids? Well, I have 80 of them. Let me tell you what I mean by that. And this is kind of lead up to the overall story. Back in 2012 or so, Pam and I had gotten married. We moved down to Mobile. I was working at the University of Mobile, and things were moving along, and we wanted to have a child, and we were excited about that. I had been praying to be a father for more than 15 years, and we ended up having to do in vitro, and Pam got pregnant with twins, and after that long a time of prayer, everybody celebrated. Praise Jesus. That's awesome. Can't wait. Tremendous. So she's pregnant with twins, and I'll never forget the phone call. I was on the road speaking, and the phone call came from Pam that she had miscarried both babies. And with that, not only were we out a lot of money, but we also were out that dream of being a father, a grandfather, all the things that I had wanted and hoped for and prayed for so long. And because I wasn't going to put Pam back through that again, so after a little season of just trying to deal with that, we decided to adopt. And like I said, my wife's a social worker at the time. She was working for the largest adoption agency, Christian Adoption Agency in the United States. She knows the ins and outs of adoptions. And I don't know, you got different types of adoptions. So I still got him on the screen. That's, you don't need to keep looking down his throat. And so it ends up being that we decide we're going to adopt, and you basically go meet a pregnant girl, and they select you, and you select them. I thought that was going to be easy, no problem, no issue. Met girl number one, didn't work out. Girl number two was so drugged up, the baby was not going to make it. Drug number three, didn't like us because we're too Christian. Girl number four, didn't like us because we don't fish. Girl number five didn't like us because our initials were wrong. Girl number six was a hippie and I wasn't hippie enough. Girl number seven didn't work out. Eight didn't work out. Nine didn't work out. 10 didn't work out. And at 10, I said, just forget it. I was tired of crying myself and tired of seeing my wife sit in the kitchen floor crying. This is over about a 3-year period. Met someone, Christian family, like does pregnancy kind of things, and got in touch with him and said, I know y'all have given up, but I've got one young lady that saw your picture and she really wants to talk. I thought, wow, maybe this is a God thing. I met with her and Pam met with her, and she wanted to come to a church where I was speaking after we had met for months and months and months. And 1 month before the baby was due, she stood in the lobby of a church in Mobile and told my wife, I've made up my mind, I want y'all to have this baby. We had the room ready and we never heard from her again. Y'all, sometimes in life it's hard. So often we talk about the Bible and scriptures and we talk about the abundant life and joyful life and great things and this and that and God's plan and he's got this and you know you can do it and all this stuff. But what happens when your life falls apart? When you can't quit crying? I'll tell you what I did. I started working, speaking all the time, had 3 jobs, was the most noted speaker on the Gulf Coast. I mean, from secular stuff like NASA and AFLAC and the NFL to Christian churches to superintendents of Alabama public schools asking me to come and speak about Jesus. But I ran after that hard because I didn't want to deal with the pain of losing 2 children and 11 failed adoptions. See, sometimes you can chase after God but not be doing God's work, and God still blesses, but you're broken inside. I know some of y'all are broken. I want to tell you a quick story. You know, Texas, everything's bigger, right? There's an old Texan down there that's mega wealthy. He's a lot like Jerry Jones, the owner of the Dallas Cowboys. And he had a big pool party, and he invited all these people to come out to his pool that night. And they showed up. This guy was so, you know, always wanting to put on a show. Well, he had brought sharks and had them in a swimming pool. And everybody's standing around like, those are real sharks. You know, they're backing up. And Big Boy says, listen, everybody, here's the thing. Y'all know I have a lot of money and a lot of stock and everything. But I tell y'all what we're going to do tonight. The first person jumps into that pool, swims to the other side, and comes out. I'm going to give you your choice, $1 million stock in my company or a piece of property or something like that. About that time, splash, everybody's like horrified. The guy's going as fast as he can across. He comes up out of the pool. Even the big Texan was like shocked because he wasn't really expecting anybody to do this. So the guy comes out the other side. He gets up out of the pool. He's been over. And the big Texan says, I can't believe you do that. All right, I'm a man of my word. You want $1 million? You want some stock or you want that piece of property? It's your choice. He's bent over and goes, sir, I don't care what you give me. I just want to know who pushed me in the pool. Some of y'all have been pushed in the pool, haven't you? Broken families, hardships, don't feel like you can survive, don't know that you're not as smart as everybody else. You got mental health issues? Let me tell you what mine are. First time I've publicly ever shared this. Y'all ready? This is a special day, I'm telling you. Listen to me. Hear me clear. I have a doctor of ministry. That's a D-min. In 2015, I was diagnosed with narcolepsy. My doctor said, you should have never even went to college. That's where you just fall asleep. If I fall asleep, you know, just know. It's a condition. With narcolepsy, it's OCD, ADD, depression. I got more letters next to my name. I shouldn't be here today. I sure shouldn't have been with a doctorate. I shouldn't have written 2 books. I shouldn't be speaking anywhere. I've got every reason in the world. I was born with a speech impediment, came through, went to speech therapy over and over and over again. God called me in the ministry. I'm like, I can't do this. God, you got the wrong guy. I can't even talk right. I played baseball in college. He landed me in Moscow during the Soviet days, and they wanted me to speak, and I had a translator, and I realized that the Russians didn't know I had a speech impediment because they couldn't speak English. Man, I came alive. I'm like, this is cool. I kept going back. I loved going back. And guess what? I'm still going back. God uses things in our lives, y'all. Now, let me get to my point here. In 2014, I was taking students to the country of Moldova in Eastern Europe. It's known for trafficking. It's got an orphan problem. It's a small, poor, the poorest country in Europe. I'm standing at the largest orphanage. Look at that kid in the middle. There's always one. I'm with these kids, this orphanage, the largest orphanage in Moldova, 440 kids running around. But here's the thing, okay? Here's the deal. I want everybody to stand your feet real quick. I'm going to illustrate something just for a moment. If you're able, if not, that's okay. All right, in Moldova, here's what I discovered right before I showed up. Remember I said there's an orphan problem? Okay, let's see how we're going to do this. I'm going to guesstimate. All right, everybody in the balcony, y'all remain standing. Everybody in this section, I want you to sit down. Everybody in that back section, y'all stay standing. In the back section, y'all sit down. Man, y'all do really well. I bet y'all are smart in school. In Moldova, 48%, now I'm guessing here about this is about half if you count the ones in the balcony. 48% of the boys and girls in Moldova who are orphans will be dead before their 20th birthday. That means in the orphanage that I stood on that day in 2014, I don't know how many is here, but let's just say it's 440. If you look around, this is how many is alive today compared to how many that's dead today. And if this was taken and translated into OCU, I mean, half of y'all that's over age 20, you're dead. All right, now y'all sit down for a minute. I want all the females, if you will, stand up for a moment. Okay, you ready? Here's what I discovered upon arrival. I went to the U.S. Embassy, did all this research to confirm it's true. Now, I have no idea how to do this, but we're going to wing it and figure it out. Okay? I want all of y'all to sit down. No. You know what? We're going to do it opposite. I want y'all to stand. Y'all died last time. Y'all get to live this time. Okay? So all of y'all over there, sit. Everybody in the middle, sit. Everybody in the balcony, sit. That's roughly 2/3 of all the females in this room. In Moldova, when a girl leaves the orphanage at age 15, 2 out of 3 get victimized and sex trafficked. 2 out of 3. Every female who just sat down would be forced into prostitution on an average 12 times per night, and they will work 325 days per year. You're the only orphans that get to make it. Now I want all of you to sit down except the girls right here on this front row. Everybody else sit down. Congratulations to these 2, 4, 6. Y'all are the 1% of orphans that will ever get to step foot on a college or a university campus. Does that illustrate what I'm saying? How serious? In that country, y'all can be seated, unless you just want to stand up. I don't care. You're talking about 2 out of 3 girls are getting trafficked. And I'm standing there in the largest orphanage in 2014, and I'm looking at these 14 and 15-year-old girls with the same hopes and ambitions and dreams of any of y'all when you were 14 and 15. And so this was a picture I took that day in the hallway. 2 out of 3. These 2 girls got trafficked. The girl on the right didn't. The 2 on the left died before their 20th birthday or soon thereafter from disease or rape or abuse or sickness or whatever. I've looked in the eyes of these girls being sold out on the market across Europe. I've been in their places. You're looking at breathing corpses. God never intended anyone to endure that sort of thing. And so it ended up being that I was just moved, and a friend of mine named Jeff was standing there amongst 440 orphans. And I was like, Jeff, we got to do something. I don't know what to do. I'm looking at 2/3 of all the girls thinking they're about to be trafficked out of there, and half of them will come be dead, of the boys and the girls. I'm standing there with Jeff, and he knew the same thing, and he agreed, and he said, well, you know, what do you think? And we just started talking about this thing back and forth. And I said, it makes sense to me if there was a house, and we can invite the girls to come to the house and live at this house and put them in a family, keep them in school, teach them what love is, teach them who Jesus is. If we could just get them in a house. And he said, well, yeah, well, that's well and good, but you're talking about a $125,000 house. You're talking about having to have house parents that are good, and we got to gain access to these girls so that we don't look like the perpetrators. Like I said, I was doing 3 jobs at the time. Had no time. Jeff had no time. I had never done anything like this. I'd been in plenty of orphans back in the 90s, orphanages in the 90s, but I didn't have a clue what to do. And it was getting ready to go, and Jeff and I stood there, and we joined hands with 440 kids running around playing soccer and having a good time. And Jeff and I were broken, and we sit here and we prayed. Listen to me. We prayed, and this was exactly what the prayer is, or a paraphrase anyway. I said, God, you've put these kids in front of us for a reason. I don't know what to do, but I know you put us here in front of them and them in front of us because we got to do something. But I don't know what to do. See, God, it seems logical to me that there should be a house that these kids can come to, but we don't have a house. We don't have the money for a house. We don't have house parents. We don't even have the access to these girls. I said, but God, if you want us to do a house, then I'm praying right now in Jesus' name, you provide the house, you provide house parents, and you provide the girls, and we'll do it. I don't know how to do it, but we'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 days later, one of our translators, we didn't tell anybody. Jeff and I said, let's keep this quiet. 3 days later, one of our translators was a church planter to Moldova from the country of Romania, and he and his wife had a house, and it used to be a boys' home, and they'd been changed to a girls' home, and they had 3 girls. I meet this man, and I'm like, where are you from? He said, Romania. I'm like, really? You're here to plant a church? He said, yeah, my wife grew up as an orphan, so we're caring for these 3 girls now. I'm like, wow. I said, where are you from? He said, Oradea, Romania. I said, Oradea, Romania? So the church sent you here? Yeah, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Oradea, Romania. I said, Emmanuel Baptist Church sent you here. He said, yeah, do you know Emmanuel Baptist Church? I said, yeah, a little bit. In the 90s, I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church every single summer. And here I am in Moldova, and 3 days after I make this prayer, the man standing in front of me has a house with 3 girls, and his wife grew up as an orphan herself, and they're caring for these 3 kids. And I said, I want to go see that house. I went to see the house. I walked in. It was freezing cold. The mattresses were on the floor with urine on it from the past boys' home. Chicken soup sitting there with chicken necks in it to make it. They had no money, but man, they had a big heart. I said, I want to meet the girls. They were at school that day. So he brought the girls over the next day for me to meet, 2 of the 3. And this was them. That's Dorina in the middle and Maria there on your right. Maria's father was a shepherd, still a shepherd, but not involved in her life. Her mama died when she was young. She got sent to an orphanage, and she had no place to go. She was homeless. She could easily get trafficked. And instead, she ended up at this Emmanuel house, sleeping on a urine-covered mattress. Beats the alternative. That's Dorina in the middle. Dorina was new to Emmanuel house, beautiful girl, 15 years old, real tall. Her father had recently been killed in Moscow. Her mother is not such a good lady. Sister, I think, maybe dabbled in prostitution or something, I don't know. And I sat there and I talked to the 2 of them. They didn't speak English. I didn't speak their language, so it was kind of awkward, you know. It's like, hey, hey, smile. I walked back to Jeff and my main student, who I'm still close with today. I said, those girls are going to end up at my house, and Dorina especially is going to end up at my house. And they said, how are you going to, how? I'm like, I don't know how. She's going to end up at my house. Well, guess what? I go back over, I come back, and we decide to start helping Emmanuel House and send a little money over, and girls start showing up from all over the country. More and more orphans show up. And I don't have the money, I don't have the time, and I just be out somewhere. Somebody just give me money. They found out what I was doing. They just hand me money. We weren't even a nonprofit. And so I go back over, and it's Christmas Eve. That's Doreen on my left, some other students and some other girls that were staying with us. There's Maria in the back. And get this, Doreen's right there. It's Christmas Eve. It's snowing outside. And Dorina, in the middle of the meal, through a translator, stopped, and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" It's like, "Yeah, what is it?" "Will you be my father?" "Will you be my father?" I didn't know how to reply. How do you reply to that? 11 failed adoptions and 2 children dying. Years of pain. And this girl is asking me to be her father. So we became pretty close. I became close with a lot of them. Many of them started asking me to be their father. And we brought 4 of them to the United States. That's Doreen in the middle with my father at Walmart. That's the last picture I saw of Dorina. When they went back, the phone rang one morning. The other girls were calling me. It was Alexandra there on the right. She's brilliant. She speaks English. She's in a panic. A 30-year-old man approximately had just pulled up to Emmanuel House. And Dorina got in the car with him. And she was gone. Dorina had been fooled in typical fashion. They said, "We got her a job in Italy to be a nanny." Dorina believed it. They said, as she walked out the door, "You promised Joe that you would never leave unless you told him." And she said, "I know, I'll be in touch with him." She's gone. Not one person in the entire country is willing to help. You can't go to the cops because many of them are corrupt. You can't go to government officials because many of them are corrupt. No one could help. Everybody retreated out of fear. And it was some bad people. My father's the toughest man I've ever known. My father says, "You just got to let her go." I said, "Big Sav, I'm not letting a girl who calls me her daddy." We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and did everything we knew to do. I got a bunch of phone numbers and started calling these phone numbers in the middle of the night with a translator from my home in Alabama. And early one morning, Dorina actually answered one of the phone numbers. I had her on the phone and we found out where she was. We found out she was still in Moldova. We found out where she was. We found out what she didn't realize who she was really with yet. And I said, "Dorina, I need you to do something for me." I said, "Is anybody else awake?" And she said, "No." I said, "Is anybody standing around?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you love me?" She said, "Well, of course I do, Daddy." I said, "Do I love you?" She goes, "I know you love me." I said, "Because you love me and I love you, I need you to do something for me." She goes, "I'll try." And she looked at me. And she goes, "What is it that you want?" And as she said that, what flashed through my mind was the many times I tried to call her during that period that she was gone. And one time I got her on the phone. And any of y'all see the movie Taken? There's an episode there where the guy gets on with the bad guy that's got his daughter. And he goes silent. And he says some bad words to him. Once when I called a number, they had Dorina and I knew it was her phone. And I was talking to this bad dude. I might have the name Savage, but what am I calling dude? I talked for 4 minutes and 32 seconds, and then he hung up. And now here I am. I have her on the phone again. I'm like, "Dorina, do you love me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Dorina, I need you to walk out where you are right now and go someplace that's safe. Make sure no one knows that you leave. And I'm going to wait for you until you call me. And when you get to that place and you call me, I'm getting on the plane and I'm coming to get you. And we're taking you home. About 2 hours later, the phone rings in Darina. I jump on the airplane and fly over. Got in a van with a man. I had no idea. The van door was shut. You can't open it again. It was bad roads. I went in this little village and got Darina back. Took her home, back to Emmanuel House. She turns her life around. She meets a guy in Oradea, Romania, a little older than her, but great guy. They get married. Last January, she is pregnant. January 2020, she's pregnant. I take some of the stuff that we had for our babies over to her, and I'm there as the grandfather, and she gives birth to her brand new baby, her and her husband's baby. That's life, y'all. At the end of pain is joy. At the end of pain is God's destiny for you. You hear what I'm saying? Don't you settle for a second best. Don't you settle for what somebody else wants you to do. Don't you settle for anything else. You be aware of what's going on around you and aware most of all of what God wants to do. Well, here's the rest of the story. After we get her back, we start forming partnerships. There she is with her baby that was sent to me last week. But get this, y'all, because I got to hurry here. That's Emmanuel House. It's been redone. We got these girls coming and going. We've rescued 80 orphans and gotten them into family homes. 80. That's God, y'all. Remember, my prayer was, God, I don't know what I'm doing. You provide it, and he did. Get this. Then we got another family. Then we got another family. Well, the bad guys start going younger and getting smaller children. We're like, well, they're going to go younger and get smaller children to make child porn or whatever. We're going to go younger because our God is greater than the bad guys. Our God is brighter than the darkness. You see where I'm going with this? You have to believe that God wants to do something in your life. And if you don't believe that, then simply have the seed of faith of a mustard seed. I'm telling you, because God wants to do something mighty in your life. And it doesn't have to be to go chase orphans. It doesn't have to be a Hollywood script. It's whatever God has called you to be. Be aware of what God wants you to do and go do it. Go do it. Nothing holds you back. Not ADD, not mental health, not depression, not feeling rejected, not feeling lonely, not feeling lost, not feeling incapable. Forget all of that. God uses the weak things in our lives to make us strong. You hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, I'm hearing way too much from the news and even in churches and everywhere. We learn about God. On this campus, I know you hear about God. You learn about God. What I'm telling you and what my prayer is today is I don't want to just tell you about God. I want to show you the power of God. That God is not 2,000 years ago. God is today. If you don't know him, you need to get to know him. I'm telling you, get to know him. I don't know what that means. That's cool. Listen, I was an athlete. I know the baseball players on my campus were the worst people on campus at a Christian school. Drinking on the back of the bus, shacking up on hotel trips, paid for by Baptist money. Look at these families, y'all. We've got five houses now, five. I've got two starting in January with 23 more orphans, if I can get the money. I'm praying and asking and looking for people to say, you know what, I'll sponsor one of those houses, $5, $10, $20, $50, whatever, doesn't matter. I'm not one of these programs that you got to have X amount of money. I'm saying do what you can do to help someone else. And if that's an orphan like I got 23 that need help right now that's in urgent mode, then you help us. If it's somebody else, you help them. What I'm saying is God never calls us to ourselves. He calls us to help other people. And I don't like people. That's how come I have to be right with God for me to love other people. See where I'm going with this? So, my time is up. I could talk for 8 hours telling you story after story. Dorena is living testimony that God loves people. When I left that place in the darkness of the night with this person I didn't know, it was dark, y'all. And I texted my wife, poor Pam, and I said, I have no idea where I am. I don't know who I'm with. I hope I'm going to the right place, but I do not know. But I got Dorena back. The same applies to you. You've been pushed in the pool. God wants to get you back. Your pain is the things that God uses in our lives to propel us forward. If you don't hear nothing else I have to say, hear me. You hear it? Everybody look this way. If you got narcolepsy, wake up. If you hear nothing else, hear this. God wants to use your weaknesses, your failings, your hardships, your hurts, your problems, your sins. Listen, if you're not a sinner, there's no need for a Jesus. Admit you're a sinner. Come to know him. Come to give your life to him. Be aware of what he wants for your life and let God take your problems and flip them on their head so that you can reach the destiny and the place that God wants for you. Even if that means in a little country in Eastern Europe that nobody really cares about. Now I'm told there's a QR code thing. I've never used a QR code. I hope this works. On the left is if you want more information, if you want to be in touch with me, you want to intern possibly, you want to travel with me, you want to give, you want to do something. You just want to talk. QR code on the left. It's a form. Fill it out. Click, hit, and it's going to tell you your website, roadsofhope.org. On the right, I don't know where that's going. I'm told us social media, wherever that is, Instagram, Facebook, something. Pray with me. I'm going to ask y'all, who will here will commit to pray for these orphans and pray that I get enough support between now and the end of the year? Will you add that to your prayer? Not elaborate, just will you add that to your prayer? Show me your hand. Okay? If you can't, that's cool. Pray for somebody. Thank y'all for praying. Love y'all very much, though I don't know you. Love you. Thank you so much for being here today and hearing me. And that's all I got.
Thank you, Joe. Wow.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.